The verb lose heart comes 5 times in the New Testament. In the Greek lexicon, it's translated as follows: to weaken, to grow weary in, to tire of, to lack courage, to neglect one's duty, to fail to discharge one's responsibilities. So that's what's going on. Can we see as we look down in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16? Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Lose heart. It is the opposite of the great Bible word, perseverance. And in the New Testament, there's a constant warning to Christians that in place of perseverance, we might in fact give up. Verse 16, lose heart. I guess it's especially the case in the more mature and established Christians, this danger of giving up. Not turning away from faith, not apostatizing, but becoming indifferent, losing our keenness, becoming apathetic. Perhaps we've been Christians many years and there's a sense in which we feel we've seen it all before and we've heard it all before, a sense of ennui. Yet we still believe the gospel. We don't really expect it to make massive changes in our lives or in the lives of the people around us. So it's a bit like the gospel now for us, New Year's resolutions. We have what we call a realistic view of them, which is that they're all very well in their way, but they probably won't last very long or have that much impact. So gradually as Christians, we've learned to come to terms with, well, what is it? Broken dreams, broken bodies, broken homes, broken lives, broken relationships, our disappointments, our weaknesses, maybe with the behavior of our fellow Christians, which also disappoint us. And yes, of course, we're Christian and we're glad to be Christian, but we are actually, verse 16, in danger of losing heart. For us working for Christ, as far as working for Christ goes, if we're really honest, we're sort of freewheeling. We're backpedaling a bit. Compared to those early days when we look back at our Bible reading, our prayer, our Christian service, our efforts to speak for Christ to others, we're beginning to, verse 16, to weaken. Now we're beginning to grow weary, to lose heart, to tire, to lack courage, to fail to discharge our responsibility. Now what I want to say this evening, ladies and gentlemen, is that actually this is normal. It's to be expected. The New Testament instructs us so much on this losing heart issue because it's a prevalent, virulent spiritual infection which is actually in all of our lives, because by nature, as sinful people, we find it far easier to lose heart than persevere. So if as I speak of losing heart, you're thinking, well, I identify with that. Yeah. So the question is this: what are the secrets of perseverance? How did Paul manage? Here's my question this evening, ladies and gentlemen. How did Paul manage verses 8 and 9? Have a look at 8 and 9. It's extraordinary. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Do you see it there? Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. How does he do it? What are the spiritual antibodies he has in his system so that these but nots can happen? So Paul says here, I've often been perplexed in my ministry, and the verb has a sense here of all ideas have fled, so that the mind has been left vacant and bewildered, utterly at a loss. Have you ever had that? That you've been hit so hard by something. I had a phone call once that hit me so hard, I spent 45 minutes just literally sitting by the phone after the call trying to absorb what had been said. And you know, he's utterly at a loss. And Paul says, though at times I've been at my wit's end like that, I've never been reduced to total hopelessness. Perplexed, yes, but not in despair. He says, I've been persecuted. I've been hunted like a wild animal. On occasions, I've even been struck down. Literally, the word is thrown prostrate. So the one time mentally flawed, this time physically flawed. But I've never given up because I've never felt abandoned. I've always managed to beat the count and get on my feet, no matter how hard the punch. They can beat me up, but they cannot eliminate me. Or as J.B. Phillips translates here, they can knock me down, but they cannot knock me out. So how did Paul manage this perseverance? Don't you want to know? I want to know. And the answer to this extraordinary physical and emotional resilience that he had, to all the hardships and afflictions that came, was, ladies and gentlemen, the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Let's have a look at verses 10 and 11 as we look down. This is the answer. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. For Paul, the resurrection was not confined to some future life beyond the grave. It was already part of his experience. There was a kind of symbiosis of attachment between him and Jesus. They died and lived together. They were fused in union in their experience and in their destiny. Have a look down. Do you see verse 14? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Now, a church that believes that, ladies and gentlemen, cannot be conquered, whatever's happening in the culture. To these, it is an eternal reality that the one who raised Jesus will raise us and present us in his presence means you cannot be defeated, for even death has been vanquished, and my ultimate destiny is to be in Christ's presence. And it's as though Paul is saying, look, the resurrection of Jesus is this glowing atomic pile radiating the energy of the world to come. And can you see the objective spiritual reality in verse 15? It goes in two directions. The resurrection applies both horizontally and vertically. Horizontally, verse 15, so the grace of God that is reaching more and more people, it goes out around the world. Vertically, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And the question surely is how? How can this resurrection power of Jesus glow within in us like an atomic pile? And as he writes this, you know, it's as though, as he calls us a jar of clay, he says, look, it's like a paper cup. But inside this paper cup is this atomic pile of the resurrection power of Jesus. We're so weak, but in us is this incredible radiating supernatural spiritual strength so that others are converted and God is glorified. Well, I want to know, don't you? I want to know the secret of this power that keeps me persevering. I'm desperately to know, and we're given three heavenly reasons for earthly change and perseverance here. Can we have a look down and see the first one? One, you'll persevere in 2018 if you value the spiritual over the physical in verse 16. Can we look down verse 16? Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. You see, the first reason that Paul was able to endure anything that happened to him physically, that crushed his jar of clay, his plastic cup, his body, was because he was far more concerned with what was happening in the spiritual realm. He knew that his body, his internal parts, the function of his brain, was decaying. And please see this as a present tense. Do you see, as we look down verse 16, we are wasting away. And as I look out, some of you, well, that's particularly true as I look at you. We are wasting away. So to begin with, he's talking about the normal process of aging, which we're all experiencing, aren't we, to one degree of joy or another. And actually, if you look at Ecclesiastes 12, we don't look at it now, you'll see that outlined. But Paul was getting old not just because he was wasting away physically. It wasn't just the natural process. It was also the life he lived. He lived the kind of life that sped up the aging process. He wore himself out. He gave himself away for the gospel. And the toll of it was immense. I mean, if he took off his shirt, you would see the scars and the wounds and the welts and the emotional strain of the churches turning their back on him. So he says, as we look down, imagine what this cost him. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the moon. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I mean, imagine what this did to him. And furthermore, he says, I've labored and toiled and gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure, and the word is flipsis, like the crushing of a grape, of my concern for the churches. So for Paul, the relentless hostility and suffering took its toll. It was unnatural. It was abnormal. Imagine what it did to his heartbeat. Our heart only has so many beats. And his were being used up fairly fast. Yet amid all this, he triumphantly proclaims, verse 16, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Inside was this increasing glow of the atomic pile of resurrection power. So what he's saying is this. He's saying, in direct correlation to the dying of the outer man, was the growth and maturing of the inner man. He knew that inside God was sovereign, in control of all his circumstances, making all things work together for his good, so that he'd be more like Christ, Romans 8, 28, 29. He knew that inside, in his heart and soul, there was a continuous work, present tense, yet inwardly we are being renewed. Amazing. Ephesians 3, verse 16, the inner man being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And we're told, as we see this, we're told, this is where you place your hope. Yes, you're falling apart outwardly, but inwardly you're being renewed. Yeah, inwardly the plastic cup has within it the life-giving power of the resurrection of Jesus. And you know, time and again at this church, I have watched people from this church family die. I've visited them in hospital in the last days of their life. I think of one woman, Ann Nella. Do you know, she so radiated the Lord Jesus Christ that as she was dying, and there were four tubes I counted going into her, the nurses around her called her Gabby, i.e. the angel Gabriel. They could see she was shining as her body fell apart. It was an amazing thing. I remember walking out of that ward weeping on Boxing Day. And Paul says, you will endure, you will persevere, as you value the inner man, the inner woman over the outer, when you value spiritual strength over physical strength. What does it matter of what consequences what happens to you physically? It's only significant as it produces greater spiritual inner strength. That's how to live above your troubles. So the question is therefore this, do you value more what is happening to your soul than to your body? Secondly, as we move on, we must value the future over the present. Have a look down. Do we see as we go on? Verse 17. Value the future over the present. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So can you see here, this is so striking, that Paul towers over his troubles because rather than hurting him, they're not only making him spiritually stronger, verse 16, they're also gaining for him a greater weight of eternal glory. So here's the issue. I mean, can you believe it? The more his persecutors persecute him, the greater the weight of glory becomes. Amazing. It means that forever and ever he'll enjoy the reward of his suffering at the hands of his persecutors. So he says, bring on the persecutions. The present pain matters so little to him in the light of the great future reality. It's all about perspective. He says, listen, get the scales out. And on the one side of the afflictions, the pain, the beatings, the battles, the sleepless nights, the persecutions, you can probably relate to that, many of you, at one level or another. On one side is the fact that when he arrived in a city, he didn't say, what are the hotels like? He said, what are the prisons like? And on the other side is the eternal glory. Now, what is that eternal glory like? 1 Corinthians 12, 2, verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Imagine the greatest moment of your life. Multiply that moment's intensity by infinity. Multiply its duration by eternity. That is what it will be like, seeing the Lord Jesus. And he weighs the two up. And as he sees the brightness and splendor of Christ, this amazing perspective enables him, have a look down at the verse, to say, my present troubles are light and momentary. Can you believe it? Light and momentary. But Paul, you've had years of it. And it's going on. And you ended up being beheaded in jail. And it was all the time, every day, it never goes away. And light. The word is actually alaphras, which means a weightless trifle. It literally means fluff. All this suffering, all those beatings, Paul says, it's like a bit of fluff. You know, a bit of fluff, that's all it is, in comparison with what I'm going to have. But Paul, it's crushing your life. I mean, his famous thorn in the flesh is literally translated. Did you know this? A stake in the side. That was the level of that suffering. My thorn in the flesh, it was actually a stake in the side. It's severe, it's relentless. From an earthly perspective, it's horrendous, it's overwhelming. And I'm not being a Christian scientist here saying there's no pain, even when there is pain. No, there are no mind gymnastics going on here. Pain is pain, suffering is suffering, a scar is a scar, a rock is a rock, a rod is a rod, a whip is a whip. And the assassination of character is precisely that. No, pain is real, suffering is real. He doesn't deny it's real. What he denies is that it matters. So it's real, but it isn't important. It's a trifle, an annoyance. It's light and momentary. It is a bit of fluff. Because it, actually it's more than fluff, because it produces a weight of glory. That's the positive effect. For Paul, the scales were tipped utterly towards the future. His present pain to him was like a child falling and grazing her knee in the playground. My daughter does that. She's age 2. I pick her up in 5 minutes, she's fine again. He said it's like that. You just, it's fine. Get home, no, nothing happened. For 3 minutes I was worried. And that's how he viewed decades of suffering, as light, momentary, as fluff. Well, let's close. Thirdly, you will persevere if you value the invisible over the visible. Let's have a look at verse 18 as we come to a close here. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Not on what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. You know, I have a pastor friend called Rupert, and he had cancer. Amazingly, he's okay now, but he was in a hospice. And since he was in that hospice, and he was an ordained guy and a Christian, he decided to run Christianity Explored courses, looking at Mark's Gospel. We'll be running those in the new year. And he ran courses, 5 courses, for altogether 60 people, and 52 of them died during the course. And his most agonizing moment of leading was the second group. And he told me that one young woman was in the group. And she said, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again. I believe there's a judgment. But I won't become a Christian because there's too much to give up. And she said on the grace night, I'm not doing it, there's too much to give up. And the next day she died. The next day she died. Now that is someone who had her eyes fixed, though chronically terminally ill, on what is seen and what is temporary. And the secret of perseverance is the exact opposite. So can I ask, where are your eyes fixed as we come to 2018? Where are they fixed? And the word here, as we looked down for fixed our eyes, has the sense of a telescope, of scrutiny, of intense focus, of a measured gaze, focused on what is unseen, with Jesus central, from Scripture each day, looking ahead to that messianic banquet. And that, brothers and sisters, is how to flourish in 2018. For we value the spiritual over the physical. We value the future over the present. We value the invisible over the visible. And it's all about the Lord Jesus as we focus in on him, and we find he walks off the pages each day in Scripture as we come to him. We focus on him like a telescope. We look to him, and as we do that, our troubles are like fluff, and we're able to face anything. Anything. Indeed, the worse it is, the more that we say, ah, this is transforming me into the Lord Jesus. Wonderful. What strength it is. Let's pray we can do it. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we cry to you for 2018. Please, enable us by your Spirit with the resurrection power within us, within these jars of clay, to value the spiritual over the physical, the future over the present, the invisible over the visible. Help us, please, to focus our eyes on Jesus. And as we do that, please glorify your name. Amen.